chapter number 5.
We'll begin in Romans 5. I'll ask you to look at a couple other passages as well, but we'll begin in Romans 5. And the main verse that I want to come to is Romans 6:23, a stunning summary. Romans 6:23 is one of the more well-known verses in the Bible. Most of you can quote it. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Romans 6:23 has 20 English words, only three of which have more than one syllable. Charles Spurgeon called this verse a golden sentence worthy to be written across the sky. Indeed it is. There's good news of the gospel linked with a clear description of the misery from which the gospel delivers all those who really embrace it. So you can see in Romans 6:23, you're aware that there's contrast there. You contrast death with eternal life. And when he does that, I don't think there's a person here who hasn't seen a gospel tract using Romans 6:23 to talk about the state of people beyond the grave. And I don't think there's anything really wrong with that. In fact, I'm going to do some of that this morning. But we think of heaven and hell. But James Boyce reminded us, and this is in your, I just thought I'd put that in your bulletin there, reminds us that we need to remember in Romans 6, Paul is writing about the present life of the believer, stressing freedom from the grip of sin. And I would go even further, Boyce continues to say, that in this verse, Paul is particularly concerned with the effects of sin and righteousness in this life, not with the life to come. My reason for thinking this is that he uses the word wages to describe sin's effect. This word was used of the daily food ration given to the Roman soldier for his service. In other words, it does not refer to a large payout at the end of a soldier's period of service, but instead something that was given to him day by day. It is the present state that is in view when he talks about Romans 6:23. Well, I've asked you to turn to Romans 5 very deliberately. We're going to come to Romans 6. Because Romans 6:23 is really a summary of two chapters. Chapters 5 discussed the only two possible identities that people have. Everybody you see, with no exception, is either identified in Adam, not this Adam, or in Christ. There are no others. That covers every person who's ever been on the globe or will be on the globe, except, of course, the original Adam and Christ. There is no such thing as evolution as it's commonly taught. People came from Adam. Adam fell. Well, these are the two heads of the race. We're in one or the other. Chapter 6 describes the outworking of two different people. If we yield ourselves to sin, which comes naturally to us, there will be guaranteed results. Or, if we are Christians, yielding ourselves to God, there are also certain guaranteed results. Look with me, please, at Romans 5, beginning at verse 14. We'll just read a couple of these verses, picking up in the middle of verse 14. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. That is, Adam was the head of a race. And the next one, we celebrate him coming into the world. We don't think he's really born on the 25th, but we just celebrate anyway, and it's fine to do that probably. He is the head of the new race. So those are the only two races that are here. Look at verse 15. But the free gift, see, this is going to be summarized later in Romans 6:23. He's going to talk about the gift, but it's really a summary, so this may be helpful to get to the summary. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of one man, notice that, Christ Jesus abounded to many. Skip down to verse 17. For if by one man's offense, that's the original Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Skip down, please, to Romans 6 and look at verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Skip down to verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8. For if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Don't forget the mission that the angel told him. And don't forget that was an angel. A real angel. It said, Mary, to Joseph, his name is going to be Jesus. His mission will be to save his people from their sins. That's what you're reading about. Look at verse 8. If we died with him, we believe we shall also live with him. Look at verse 13. And do not present your members as the instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now skip down to verse 21. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit did you have then? He's talking about your former life. In the things of which you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23 really summarizes both those chapters. And that brings us to the first point I want to notice, that sin takes its toll now. You see that in Romans 6:23? The wages of sin are mentioned. And it's mentioned in the present tense that sin takes its toll now. And you can see in verse 22, but now. When we come to this passage, almost inevitably, we've seen it in so many gospel tracts, and again, I'm not criticizing the gospel tracts, but our thoughts immediately fasten to the far future. You know, sin will take you to hell, and grace will take you to heaven. Well, that's right. But it's really not what this passage is first of all talking about. It's talking about now. And it's talking about sanctification. And the emphasis is on now, today, in the present, both with reference to sin's wages and God's free gift. The present is under consideration. Wages means daily food rations, not a large payout at the end of a retirement or a promotion. It means his daily pay. It's talking about a day-by-day payout, remuneration, his daily state. That's what's implied in the word wages. It's important that you should consider that for many reasons. Wages is about, the readers of this originally would say, he's talking about today. Notice in the context, we are asked to go back to when sin abounded in our lives. So look, please, at verse 21. What fruit did you have then? And probably most of the Romans were first-generation believers. A bunch of them were. And as you may know, Rome was not a very cheery, holy place. So a lot of these people had really bad lives before they were believers. Things to be ashamed of. You could see that, right? Verse 21, what fruit did you have then? What results did you have when you were dominated by sin? That your life was nothing to be gloried in. It was something to be ashamed of. And they would say, you're right. So we're asked to, in this passage, to go back in time when sin abounded in our lives and to sort of ask ourselves, what think ye? Why continuing working for such wages? It is true that there is a judgment coming, Romans 2:16, when everything will be revealed. That shouldn't be minimized, the coming judgment where all the wages are combined and to the final sentence. That's there. But this one, again, is talking about, he's talking about their daily life. He's not talking about heaven or hell yet. So you can see, Kent, in verse 21 that we're asked to go back in our lives. And he's asking them to go back and reason why sin is abnormal. And there's no reason why they have questions. If we understand your gospel right, it sounds like we could easily go back to sin. And he's telling them, no, not so. And he's explaining that. And one way he explains it is to go back in your lives and say, you want to be under this power again? And then we're also asked to look around as well as go back in our lives with eyes fixed on a sequence of experience like receiving wages. For instance, at the beginning of the book, chapter 1:18, he says the wrath of God is being revealed now in society, giving people over, and their own sins are finding them out now. And he says, and he is pointing out why sin is irreconcilable as a lifestyle with believers, that you don't think of the gospel as allowing you to go back to a life of sin. He says, look back, look around, look at the society you are in, and the wages, the payoffs, look what's going on around you. Physical death, disease, civil danger. I found this in the Bob Jones University bookstore many years ago, written by an unsaved person, oddly enough. I think this person is unsaved. But a brilliant assessor of Western civilization, what it consists of, what its roots are, and just has a broad, amazing grasp of culture and philosophy and history and academics and classic education. Unfortunately, as I hope to show you, she missed the main thing. Well, but listen to this. With reference to sin's wages and looking around, he just tells you in Romans to look around your society and see if it isn't so as what people are. They're sinners. They do not love God. They're not seeking God. It's just the opposite. They're inventing ways of hiding from him. And though the invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so they're without excuse. They want to find hiding places. They creatively invent them. And And they pay the dues we all do in this life. For example, South Philadelphia, 1994. In late spring, 1994, an incident in Philadelphia provided a chilling vision of life without such qualities. That is, moral responsibilities, family as normal. She is onto the wokeness 30 years ago. She saw it coming, a tsunami of seeds. So she takes us to Philadelphia, 1994. 49-year-old Mohammed Jabba Pior was working a route in South Philadelphia in a Mr. Softy ice cream truck when a 16-year-old tried to extort money from him. Japper Pure, he's a foreigner, refused to give the 16-year-old what he demanded, and the youth shot him. As the father of three, that's what he was, he had three children, lay dying, bleeding to death, neighborhood teenagers laughed at him and mocked his agony with a rap song they composed on the spot. Want to hear the song? They killed Mr. Softy. That's the name of the song. And they don't have more of the lyrics, but they made a song. A song! Another ice cream truck driver and friend of Japper Pure, who came on the scene shortly after the shooting, described what he saw. Quote, "It wasn't human," he said. But it was. You've got the book of Romans. That's a very important book right there. And this man, the other softy driver, says, "When I got there, people were laughing. We're considering the wages of sin." Paul says, look back at your own life and look at your society. Look at your society of people. They know God is there. They find ways to avoid him. And their culture is deteriorating before their eyes. For example, when I got there, the people were laughing, asking me for ice cream. I was crying. My best friend was killed. They were acting as though a cat had died, not a human being. Now back to the author. Accounting for such behavior is no simple matter. People who behave this way have obviously become desensitized to violence, probably because they've seen so much of it. Columnist Bob Green suggests their insensitivity reveals a contemporary confusion of entertainment and reality. Well, I would agree with him on that to a point. And I do believe that the entertainment has had a role in fertilizing and bringing out the worst in fallen nature. Well, let's come back to Romans. The wages of sin is death. Today is the point. Now. Sin pays its servants now. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This, Romans says, now. And that's really what Romans, when he talks about the gift of God, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He means today. He means December 25th and December 26th and on. That's what he means. He's not ignoring or ruling out the world to come, as I hope to show you. But what happens when sin is left unchecked or not? She calls it a pathology. It's so sad to read that. Because it's not a pathology. It's plainly stated that so people like ourselves can understand it, what's wrong. It's sin. And the reason we have Christmas is not to tell tales about Santa coming down or anything like that, or even to go buying, which is... it's about the mission of the Son of God came to save us from our sins. And I guess if your family get-togethers encourage cordialness and generosity, and then probably that's a good thing. Well, one more thing from that book. There was a poem in there. I want to read to you a poem. I don't read a lot of poems, but you might like this poem. At 3, I had a feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so it follows naturally, I poisoned all my lovers. But now I'm happy. I have learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is somebody else's fault. And that is obviously... that's being blared out, that all the black people's problems are your fault. You're the oppressors. You're the problem. That's shocking. That's just a shocking, brazen lie. But sin pays its wages now. And you will see love die, goodness die, peace and joy disappear, shame, sadness, separation, selfishness, and excuses will just flourish. With things like this, my sins are your fault. What a disaster. Well, the truth of it is, look back at your Bible there, the wages of sin is death now. And what he means there, sin brings death as fire brings heat. And there is such a thing as being under sin's dominion, and you don't want to be under it. You want to be free from it. And the gospel offers you freedom from sin. And you need this freedom. I need this freedom. And sin will have its way with you unless you escape it by the gospel. There aren't other escapes. There's other makeups, but there's no other escape. Sin blinds the mind. Spurgeon said, sin blinds the mind, dead to spiritual realities as a mole is blind to astronomy. Or a stone is dead to music. Evil caused by sin is too deep to be immediately visible in many cases. How deep is the corruption beneath a proud look? Samuel Kellogg says sin is, in his masterful explanation of original sin in Leviticus 15, he said sin is so deep in the human race, it can't be deeper. Yes, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he it is who shall save his people from their sins, though it be deep. Sin has an incubation period. And I think that's a good point. How deep is the corruption beneath a proud look? Well, that deserves to be considered. And many sins don't come out immediately, but they come out. And like many diseases, that start small, and if they're caught small, you're in good shape. And if they're not caught small, they will devour you. Well, sin has similar results regardless of who's doing the sinning. And you can see that Romans 6 is clearly talking to Christians. So is Psalm 32. Listen to Psalm 32. I just want to read it to you. You're familiar probably with the background. And David saw a beautiful woman. and was gazing at her, and someone told him, David, isn't that Uriah's wife you're looking at? Well, you know the rest of the story. Listen to Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He's not in hell. He's getting the wages of sin in his body, but not just there. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. And for a Christian to know, I am not right with God. I'm out of his will. And I'm having to put on a facade for people. Hardly anything, I'm not sure there is anything worse than that for him. In a Christian, you know, when I sin, if you're a Christian, you sin, it attacks love, joy, confidence, zeal, power, and these things give way to paralysis. Paralyzed. Or worse. For example, some of you could think about this, and more holidays are coming up. I'm going to make reference to it in just a minute. Feel the deadness in your spirit after long company with carnal persons, frivolous worldlings. Try to draw near to God under the influence of such company. Know what I mean? Try. Years ago, used to have this tract, it was called Broken Lives, and it was about a preacher. And he was busily going along, seemingly things going well, and he got involved in this with this woman who he was counseling. And he goes on to say, it is difficult to put into words how hard it is to live life as a deceiver. At times I was convinced I was losing my mind. I couldn't go on living this way. The game was up. 10 days later, I faced a church I came to confess and say goodbye. He described the service there. And he went alone to it. His wife couldn't bear to be with him. I tried to talk with the older children. He had a number of children. But they had no desire to converse with me. For a long time, our youngest daughter would leave the room when I came in. And he summarized it and he said, my wife and I lost everything. But it didn't seem that way on the front end. Well, I have a reason for mentioning that. And we come now to the second thing. I just noticed, you know, what you're looking at here in Romans 6:23, if you don't remember anything else, remember this. Number one, sin takes its toll now. Paul is just reminding Christians that in the gospel has been accused of promoting lawlessness and so on like that. He said, no. No, it won't. And that's part of the argument. Sin pays its wages now. Well, number two, all sin not forgiven through the grace of Christ in this life will be punished in the next. That is a consideration, and the people who use this in gospel tracts are not doing anything wrong. All sin not forgiven through the grace of Christ in this life, will be punished in the next. This matters. Sinners in hell will have a very clear testimony about their situation, and they're going to say, know this, I earned this, I worked for this. These are my wages. God is paying me off exactly as I ought to be paid off. Sinners in hell will continue to hate God, love evil. In hell, the law of God will take its absolute, just, equitable course, and sinners will get what they deserve. Folks, that should be shocking. And as you think about Christmas and Jesus coming into the world, try not to forget the mission. I don't think we should begrudge people for having happy holidays, but I do think we should not forget the mission. He shall save his people from their sins. Someone pointed out, a guy named Haldane said something like this, slightly edited. The punishment of the second death will, according to Scripture, consist in the pains both of privation and suffering. The subjects of the second death, people in hell, will not only be bereaved of all that is good, they will also be overwhelmed with all that is terrible. The condemned will be entirely divested of every token of God's protection and blessing. Think, folks, about God's protection and blessing in your life so far. I'm hoping at the end we'll sing two songs and we could have a testimony in the middle. Just think how good God has been to us in just childhood up, before salvation and after. Well, it all goes away. They will be visited with every proof of his wrath and indignation. The punishment will be adapted to the soul as well as the body. It will connect all the ideas of the past, the present, and the future. As to the past, it will bring to the recollection of the wicked sins they committed, the good they abused, and the false pleasures by which they were taken. As to the present, their misery will be aggravated by their knowledge of the glory of the righteous, from which they are forever separated, companying instead with Satan and his fallen angelic followers. As to the future, the horrors of their irreversible condition will be rendered more unsupportable by the overwhelming conviction of its endlessness, that is, eternity. All sin pays its wages now, but we're not done now. All sin not forgiven will be punished in the next life. And since we are only 6 days away from what Eve will be here in 6 days. Say it together.
New Year's.
Well then, we should pursue this just a bit more. Turn with me, please, to that seldom read book of Ezekiel. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23 will begin about verse number 28. You know that on New Year's Eve, especially, people are summoned to drink. And more than 9 out of 10 times when young women are offered drink by others, the goal is to get their clothes off, frankly. And that will be here in 6 days. America will have literally millions of drunks. I was raised up north, but live in the South. I like the South better than the North. I have fears about the South, though. I have fears about the NASCAR mentality that could gather 100,000 at a time and shout, "Let's go, Brandon," but that's not what they're saying, is it? Well, New Year's is coming in 6 days. And what do you think those people are going to be doing on New Year's? What you think? The "Let's go, Brandon" crowd. I wonder if they're going to.
be doing New Year's? What do you think they'll be doing? What do you think their kids will be doing? They're the more conservative block. Don't forget. Look with me. The wages of sin pays now, and it'll pay later. And these people, if you go to hell, and if you, sin has wages now and wages later, I think this passage mixes both of them, and it's a disaster. So I want to remind you that we're going to read from the prophet Ezekiel. And in the New Testament, we're told, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the servants of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Need I remind you that you live in a nation and a culture awash in fornication and pornography? Awash in it. That you could hardly watch a toothpaste commercial and not have a centralized woman come out? And some of these women present themselves to be, I mean, they get money for this, to be pictured and displayed, and they do it willingly. This stuff adds up. This has happened before. Ezekiel writes at the end of the kingdom of Judah before it was devastated. And listen to the mind of God about it. Would you look with me? Ezekiel 23. Told you you might remember this one. But you'll just appreciate very much what we'll come to in just a moment. The gift of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And these things are, that gift is made way more desirable when you put it in its actual context of the world you're in now. I think you would be astonished at how much fornication, adultery, drunkenness, blasphemy will take place in the United States in 6 days. Yep. Read with me. I'll read. Verse 28, for thus says the Lord God, surely I will deliver you into the hand of those whom you hate, into the hand of those whom you alienated yourself. They will deal hatefully with you. This is just the wages being, these are the wages. These are the accumulated wages. They will deal hatefully with you. Take away all you have worked for and leave you naked and bare. The nakedness of your harlotry shall be uncovered. Both your lewdness and your harlotry. I will do these things to you because you have gone as a harlot after the Gentiles, because you have become defiled by their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, therefore I will put her cup in your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup. That's the northern kingdom, who were warned. They had Elisha, they had Elijah, they had Amos, they had others, with little success. You shall drink of your sister's cup, the deep and wide one. You shall be laughed to scorn, held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow. The cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria, you shall drink it and drain it. You shall break its shards and tear at your own breast. These were seducers. And now they're being paid off. And they hate themselves. And they're going to become fully aware both, they will come partially aware in this life, fully aware in the next. And they, you're reading about it, folks. Look here. That scripture is profitable for doctrine. Why do you need to be sanctified? Why is Romans 6 in there? What was Rome like? What is America like? What will it be like in 6 days from now here in America? I think Suffolk's been spared. We have very few bars in this city. Hallelujah. It is profitable that you take a look at that and said, what wages? How many of you think sin is generally toned down way too much in most people's ears today? Say amen. Amen. It's toned down, folks. It's way toned down, especially at Christmas. You're not helping anybody. You could do people wrong by just trying to shock them all the time. Well, one of the reasons this passage and the illustrations I mentioned have mattered to me is I came here 32 years old. I came here raised in paganism. I began drinking beer at 5. We have drunks galore in our family. My dad loved to drink. And my brothers and I loved to drink. And we drank a lot. I started at 5. I would drink out of a Pilsner glass. Most of you don't know what that is. You don't need to know. But God saved me in the U.S. Navy. Amazing. And so the truth of it is that I learned about the wages of sin. Someone witnessed to me when we were pursuing as much sin as we could possibly pursue. My brother and I and some of our friends. And believe it or not, at a bar, somebody witnessed to me. So that was Halloween, 1975. Less than a couple months later, the U.S. Navy gave me one of these. I don't know if they still do that. I got it in my sea bag. They give you a sea bag when you go to boot camp. And one of these was in it. I began to read it. Well, Navy life is kind of interesting, and especially at New Year's. And at New Year's, 1977, I would have been 20 years old. And are almost 20. Almost 20. And we were at the club, a bunch of us, drinking up a storm and made a huge racket coming back on the ship and woke people up and made them angry. One guy, he was 6'8". He was sleeping and we woke him up and he was angry as a wet hen. And he chased me, and it was dark in the compartment. I dove into an empty rack and hid from him. But he found out where I was. In the morning, he tapped me on his shoulder. I was sound asleep, as you can imagine. And he had with him a large bucket of ice water with ice cubes. And as I roll over, New Year's morning, there it came. A shower from heaven. That's really what it was. And it's hard to imagine exactly what it's like to get a ice cold shower in your bed like that. But you know, God has a way of mixing grace and mercy with judgment. And I could come to the point where I said, I think I'm ready. If I could find a different way to live, I think I would take it. I think
I still didn't understand the scripture. I was trying to. Well, I did understand it finally by God's grace. And somehow he located me at Tennessee Temple and met Joy and came up here. But about the fornication and all, and the preacher there. Since I've been here, I used to have my study right there. I hardly ever use that anymore. I have had women of different ages come into this place when I've been alone with obviously their hook in the water. I did not invite them. I did not expect them, and I did not want them. And I have kept my vows and have not had anything to do with them. One of those women later broke her neck. And I do sense the temptations. And I've had numbers of these through the years. This passage, and we're about Rome is filled with drunkenness and sexual immorality. And folks, nothing has really changed. Nothing has changed. Human nature is the same, and the propensities are the same. And you can read Romans, it's like the newspaper. Well, I want to urge you, let's turn back to Romans 6. We come now to the good part, the more enjoyable part. And that is a gift of God for people who have really made a wreck of things. Or people who have not yet made a wreck and still wondering, you know, maybe I should try this. I mean, I've heard other people say it, but, you know, you don't need to try this. You need to just take his word for it. The wages of sin is not something you want, however attractive it may appear. And these people, these women plan it. They plan it. Don't forget that. That's true with the pornography and all that stuff too. 20 years ago, I used to meet with other pastors in the town, 5 or 6 of them. And we would pray at lunchtime on Wednesdays or Tuesdays. Or anyway, 2 of them are gone. One from adultery, another one pornography. Both of them have big churches. Gone. Wrecked. Well, I want to just, before we come to Romans 6:23, I want to just mention this. All this, 6 days from now, be New Year's Eve. It's a day, as Christmas is a day dedicated to giving. I mean, giving, listen to that, and New Year's Day is largely devoted to debauchery and drunkenness and other things related to that. Don't forget that. And you have a place. There's something you can do about some of these things. And I want to just mention this before we go on, that we should understand sexual capacities and purposes as given by God. And I want to tell you young fellows and older fellows as well, that you should expect to be mocked for your good sense. Well, I've been with a lot of military guys. I retired after 20 years from the reserve. I've been with a lot of them. And I will just tell you, a lot of these fellows have lots of loud talk, but do not have the courage. A lot of them don't, but some of them do, have the courage to say, no, I'm not going drinking, and I'm not interested in chasing the whores and whatnot and all that. I'm not interested in any of that. Now, especially your younger ones are going to be mocked for that. You're a mommy's boy, aren't you? Well, if mommy was a godly woman, yes, I am. And I want to just remind you of this. Payday someday is written in the Constitution of God's universe. Yes, it is. The wages of sin is death. They pay off in this lifetime.
You'd be surprised how many young people are just destroyed. And I mean kids come from Christian homes, kids who should know better. You could pretty much wreck your life in a very short time as a young person. You could pretty much wreck the whole thing. When you see pornography, pornographic women, they're really teaching you Ecclesiastes 12:1 in reverse. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And God has a special favor for young men and young women in their youth. He said, remember me now. I'm talking to you personally as young people. Remember me now. But the pornographic woman says, don't remember him now. Forget him. Look at all I have to give you. Look at me. Wouldn't you like to have me? No. You just remember. That woman is telling me to forget God. That woman is telling me to interpret all other women as sex toys. That is what she is doing for her other, for other women. That is the message of pornography. Women are sex toys. Well, this thing, this, some things like this need to be stated right plainly at times. And we don't usually hear it at Christmas time, but one of the greatest things so many people wish they had is they wish I would have been saved from my sins. I remember going to, every once in a while we'd have a little flicker of religion in our family. My mom was a Catholic and married a woke existentialist, so we had kind of an unusual family. Once in a while, she would persuade him to, Christmas Eve, we'd go down to St. Albans Catholic Church and light a candle. And I remember once, the guy standing up in robes and he read something from Luke about God is pleased with men. I even wondered back then and said, how could God be pleased with us? I wonder why he said, there's a God up there and he's pleased with us. I'm not sure what kind of God he is. Anyway. Ecclesiastes in reverse. Don't forget, God's going to allow you to be tempted. God allows you to be tempted, to develop you and to crown you. Satan tempts you to destroy you. And you're going to be tempted. And that's a good passage to remember. Payday someday. Turn in your Bible back to Romans 6 and let's conclude. So we come to this point here. I've put the primer down and I want to put the paint on now. So look back at number 3 or 6:23 and our last thing this morning. Wages of sin is death, pays now. If it's not paid now, it'll be paid in eternity. The wages are sky high. Well, the free gift of God is eternal life through a person, and it starts now. You should be experiencing it today, lasting forever. So let's just conclude this way. Look at verse 23, and give attention to the names and titles of the Son of God. For instance, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Notice the word Jesus. By that name, he is nearest to man. The Word became flesh, born in our very nature. I am Jesus, he said to Paul. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he it is who shall save his people from their sins. Dying for them, taking it, separating your sins from you as far as the east is from the west, and saving you day by day. By tabernacling with you, bringing the Word to your mind, enabling you to make decisions. So what do you see? How are you going to choose? He has been tempted in all points, touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. Jesus, he is the name nearest man. Notice the word Christ there. Christ, anointed,
by which title he's nearest to God. Sent forth, directed, anointed, commissioned by the Father. He's the Lord's Christ. He died and was buried for you. Look, you have your Bible open to Romans 6:23. Would you just look for a minute back to chapter 6 and verse 5? For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Well, we have. We've been united. What that means in the likeness of his death is this. That every shameful thing was buried in the grave with him. Well, that's good to know, because there are people who hate themselves because they know, I did this. And they do punish themselves. They tear at themselves. They injure themselves. Well, here is good news. Christ is sent forth, take everything that's wrong with you, pay for it, bury it, and you become a new person, really a new creation. And you got a new path, you got a new power, you got a new future. Isn't that a good gift? That's what it means. He's the Christ. That's what his mission is. That's what he does. And then he is, notice, our Lord. He reigns as our Lord. We're glad to have it so, for he is faithful and trustworthy king. He has life in himself and authority to give it to whom he will. And we're told in Romans 6:13, I think it is, yield yourselves to God. What good advice in a world like this. Yield yourselves to God, to the Lord. Cast yourself completely on his grace and tell him, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, lots of us have found out the Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Perhaps we could conclude that the healthiest Christians are bold, confident, taking Christians. Romans 15:13, many of you know it, says, now the God of hope fill you now with joy. I think it says all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's today. And you should take that. Any of you going to take back your, say, I know some of you are going to have a gift exchange, probably, I think. Any of you are going to say, no, I don't want that gift. Take away. No, we're glad for all. I like all the gifts. Chewing gum, fishing lures. I like them all. I do. I like them all. Hope you do too. This gift, he sees it all. And I've tried to lay out before you, this passage if somebody said, what, you went to church today, what was it about? Well, we did not hear a usual Christmas message. We heard a stunning summary. That's a stunning summary about the wages of sin. The wages of sin are disastrous. They just are. And we heard about the gift of God. The gift of God. And what an amazing thing. So I thought we should sing. Appreciate Ty's flexibility in our singing. I think we should sing, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy. You know, that's what people are in Adam. Do you know how poor they are? I was thinking of, for some reason, I don't know much about the stock market or Warren Buffett. But I guess Warren Buffett's probably in his late 80s, maybe. Or maybe he's in his 90s. But anyway, he's a multi-billionaire and a stock market genius, I think. What do you think he thinks about all his cottages around the world? You think today he's still fascinated with those cottages? I'm not condemning cottages. I wouldn't mind having a cottage, but I'll crave one. But you know, he's a sinner, poor and needy. That poor man is probably not ready for eternity. Isn't that sad? I guess the biggest question facing us, are you ready for eternity? Is he really your Lord? Is he really Jesus Christ, your Lord? Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us remember the stupendous deceitfulness of sin. How many preachers have been ruined? How many people of your people have been ruined? We're stunned. We've just made reference briefly to King David. So we ask, Lord, we are your children. We are tempted. We ask you would help us remember these things. And we pray that all of us would bring out the best in one another as image bearers of God. We believe you can make us kind people day by day. We believe that would be a real success if we were kind people every day. And we ask that you would give us compassion for lost people who are ruining their lives. And we ask for your mercy on this New Year's Eve, that you would make many of these people sick of their sins, ready to change. I thank you that you've done this for so many. I thank you you've done that for me. Pray that none of the young folks here will be drawn into that route where they go taste all these forbidden pleasures. Pray that your Spirit would help them walk with you, remember you in their youth, and keep remembering you the whole sojourn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's sing Come You Sinners, Poor and Needy, and then we should sing Psalm 62. Finn, if you have a testimony, anything you'd like to share at all, related or unrelated to this message or this day, feel free to share it, but